Welcome to 1514, a podcast of the Biblical Counseling Coalition, where we draw from the words of Romans 15:14 to encourage all Christians that they are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to counsel one another. I'm your host and director of the Biblical Counseling Coalition, Curtis Solomon. Good morning and welcome back to 1514, a podcast of the Biblical Counseling Coalition, where we are thankful this morning to have with us our special guest and BCC Council Board member, Judy Dabbler. Judy is the founder of and head of Creative Conciliation, a ministry that works with to bring about reconciliation with couples, churches, others who are going through division in relationships for one reason or another. And Judy, welcome. Thanks for being here with us today.
Thank you. It's a pleasure.
So Judy, could you just introduce us and those who might not know you to yourself and to your family?
Sure. I've been married 36, almost 37 years, and my husband is an engineer at Boeing and writes missile guidance software type things. So he can't build a bridge, so he says, but he can drop a bomb right on a salt and pepper shaker if he wanted to. We have two grown children, both married. My son just gave birth to twin daughter, not my son, my daughter-in-law, but he takes credit for it, I think, to two brand new little girls. So we're on our way out to see them soon. My daughter's a veterinarian, works in emergency medical care for animals here in St. Louis, and she's also married.
Wow. Congratulations on the new granddaughters. That's a very exciting time.
Yes, it is.
So Judy, tell us a little bit about your ministry, Creative Conciliation, and what you do there.
Well, in Creative Conciliation, I do two things. One is I provide services, and the second thing is I educate people how to provide services. So I love reconciliation work. I was trained as a counselor at Covenant Theological Seminary here in St. Louis, have a degree in theology as well. But it was very early on in my counseling ministry that I just knew something was missing, and it was the peacemaking component. So when I was introduced to Ken Sandy's book, The Peacemaker, I knew that this was my path, and that dates back to the late 90s. So for almost 20 years, I've been doing peacemaking. But peacemaking, reconciliation work is powerful. There's nothing like conflict to really open up the human heart, to look at idols of the heart. The pain of conflict is such a gospel-rich opportunity to really help people not only work through the conflict, but have a vision of who Jesus is in the midst of it. So it's powerful work. I work about 50% of the time with marriage and family, and 50% of the time with churches and organizations.
Yeah, that's great. It is a conciliation. Is a perfect picture of the gospel too, right? We were rent in our relationship with God was separated by sin, and the gospel brings us back to a right relationship with him. And Ephesians 4:32, right, says that we forgive one another just as God in Christ has forgiven us. So
exactly right.
Beautiful, beautiful work. And I'm really want to dig into that a little bit more. Tell us how you got into biblical counseling to begin with.
Well, my first seminary professor at Covenant Seminary was Howard Eyrick, who's also involved with the Biblical Counseling Coalition. I started with a degree in theology, and my first class was a counseling course. I'd always had an interest. And Howard just opened up the scriptures to how relevant the text is to our day-to-day realities. And so my first three courses were all from Howard, and he really shaped the way I thought about counseling, how to apply the gospel, how to apply the word of God in really painful, difficult situations. He went on to mentor me for years and years, and he is just a very dear friend. Love him to death.
Yeah, he is a very wonderful man. I've gotten to get to know him a little bit now with the BCC, and he is years of wisdom and just grace upon grace. So yeah, that's a blessing to be able to be mentored by him, I'm sure. So the work that you do, one of the reasons I wanted to talk to you about conciliatory ministry and specifically creative conciliations is that you're using biblical counseling in a format and methodology that most biblical counselors wouldn't necessarily think of. It's, you don't have the regular, ongoing for months and months or even years, especially with people in a church experience with people, you're really kind of landing and planting and putting a really intense amount of time.
That's right.
Short period with people. Could you just describe that a little bit? I mean, I don't know if there is a typical case, but what a more regular case looks like for you?
So a typical marriage case would be a couple referred to me. Most of my work is referral, and that's just because I've been doing this a long time. So they would call, they would say, you know, we're in conflict, we're thinking about divorce, and I would walk them through what the process model would look like. So a marriage work, the way I do it, is actually an intervention model. It's intensive and it's comprehensive. So intensive means it's never less than 3 days, and it's often as many as 5 days, all day, back to back. So it's an intensive model. But it's comprehensive in the sense that we work collaboratively with the people's churches. Mm. In fact, we work to build a care team around the couple that is drawn from the couple's church community. Now, sometimes about one out of every five cases are not believers. They're people who are in trouble. They're still open to a biblical process, which is all up front. But we construct, if we can, a Christian community around them. Often it's the Christian relative who referred them to me, or the churches in their area. And it's been successful to do that, even if they're not churchgoers. So intensive, they're lengthy days and they're difficult days. It's a bit like running a marathon, but comprehensive because not only do we focus on reconciliation, which is about 80 to 85% of the time, we also focus on restoration issues. What does it look like to rebuild respect, trust, and closeness in the relationship? And that's a 12-month process that begins when we say goodbye at the intensive conciliation process. And that's where the Christian community with the parties and the help of the conciliator team, I usually work with a male conciliator as well, we help construct a workable, reasonable plan that the couple can follow in the 12 months after the conciliation process. It's all spelled out in writing. There's no surprises. And we work to help identify through the process, what do they need? Almost always training in conflict resolution, often communication, usually discipleship. We need to often elevate the ground floor of how they understand themselves in sight of God, what the gospel means to them, their understanding of what it means to walk out a Christian life. So discipleship is often a huge part of it.
Wow. Yeah, that is intense and comprehensive. That's really good. It's an important component though, to have that care team and the long plan afterwards, because problems that you're dealing with oftentimes have developed over years and years and years, and to expect a radical change in 3 days is somewhat unrealistic and also not wise. Do you personally check back in with the couple down the road?
Yep, often I do. I always make myself available to the care team to coach them, to mentor them through their time where they're investing in the couple that's been in conflict. Now, biblical counseling, that's where it finds its way into the process in a more concrete form and a traditional form, is following a conciliation process. Biblical counselors are often drawn in, and they have a copy of the summary that we developed through the intensive process that outlines issues that need to be addressed. It often highlights very specific heart issues, shame, fear, idolatries that really need special focus. Hmm. And so in one sense, it really is a rapid boost into a biblical counseling process. Sometimes the care team are biblical counselors, or their pastors or elders who have a rich commitment to biblical counseling. Hmm. But biblical counseling is still the blood that flows through the intensive process. Bringing people to really see their own hearts in light of God's holy word.
Yeah, awesome. Well, praise the Lord for that. You said 50% of your time is often marriage, and then 50% of the time is with churches. What kind of, and I want to get to, we had a conversation previously about some of the work that you're doing in that area right now, and I want to get to that, but what does it look like? What kind of scenarios are you brought into to work conciliation in a church setting?
Yeah. It's a wide variety of issues. My very first case back in the late 90s had to do with a woman suing her church and the denomination for a failure to shepherd. It was a pastoral negligence case. And it actually was in the courts and was remanded to Christian Conciliation in the final hours before a judgment was going to be rendered. And the parties were able to fully resolve the issues out of court. And that was a wonderful thing. So I often see cases where individuals feel injured by their church leaders, possibly spiritually abused. That's a term that shows up from time to time with the parties who contact me. I've been spiritually abused. And so that's a situation. Sexual misconduct on the part of clergy is a case I've done a number of times. Hmm. And interestingly, child sexual abuse in the church, I've had over the last 20 years a number of cases in that regard. And sadly, when child sexual abuse hits church, and it involves whether it's volunteers in the church or lay ministry people or professional clergy, it's a major, major ordeal, and it requires a lot of prep work, support for the parties, including the alleged perpetrators, all the way through the process, and it's quite challenging, but those are the cases I tend to deal with. Every once in a while, we'll deal with leadership conflict, such as a senior pastor against an elder board, or a senior pastor and the elders against the church staff, that sort of thing. The typical youth pastor, senior pastor conflicts is not uncommon.
Hmm. Well, and yeah, that's a wide range of issues that you're dealing with there. a couple that I wanted to ask a little bit more about, because they might not be as prevalent to people or even on people's radar as much, because unfortunately, sexual abuse and misconduct like that, people are pretty familiar with dealing with them themselves, but aware of some of the issues that are going on. It's really prominent in media, obviously, when it happens. But shepherding neglect and spiritual abuse are maybe a couple things that most biblical counselors aren't aware of, maybe even haven't even heard of. Could you kind of describe or define those two different ideas?
Yeah. So pastoral neglect could be an individual who's been very damaged in life, very hurt in life. They go to receive pastoral care, and the pastors may not actually know how to address it, or, which is more commonly the case, they may not recognize the trauma component in the individual's personal stories and life backgrounds. And so in attempting to manage how to best care, they have some significant misses, or the person feels as if there has been some significant misses in the pastoral care. And so often a complaint is a result, the complaint against a pastor for how they've handled the individual. It often goes to the elders or the session or the deacons. And then it becomes a broader issue when sides begin to be taken, people get recruited into the conflict, evidence is accumulated, witnesses are called in. It can become quite a dramatic and church-wide problem, and I've worked with a number of those. So pastoral neglect, I often see that as a pastor trying to help, believing they're helping, but missing some of the trauma component and not being equipped properly to recognize that and know how to respond to that. The spiritual abuse case, that can take all kinds of forms. It can be a woman on staff at the church who believes that she has been bullied, or there's been some domineering behavior from a church leader towards her. Could be a female ministry person. Could even be a person in the congregation who volunteers, say, with the women's ministries or with worship, that sort of thing. But the charges that tend to come about in that realm are bullying charges. And bullying, spiritual abuse, power dynamics that have been a part of the conflict are actually quite prevalent. In fact, there are law firms that train other law firms on how to seek out clients in order to sue churches, because churches have deep pockets and insurance. And so this is a growing problem in the advocacy movement. Let's bring in people who have been abused by their churches, and let's make a lawsuit out of it. And so that's a reality. And some churches have been in that situation. Some have even lost their cases. And so Christian conciliation, rightly understood, is where four distinct disciplines overlap with the gospel. One is education. Education is a critical component. Consulting is a significant piece of Christian conciliation services. Biblical counseling, which is that rich application of the gospel into real life problems. And the final discipline that overlaps with those other three is alternative dispute resolution processes, where all four overlap and the gospel is central. You have Christian conciliation. So rightly understood, Christian conciliation involves coaching, conflict coaching, mediation, arbitration, church intervention, marital intervention, seminars, education, training. But when it's a mediation or conflict coaching, it's actually a unique product, because it's not a counseling product, it's a mediation product, which means the laws of the land apply to the mediation. And in the world of ADR, alternative dispute resolution, which a mediation is, there's certain protections afforded ADR processes that are actually not applicable to biblical counseling. And one is that it's a confidential process protected by law, so that the documents coming out of a mediation cannot be used for discovery purposes in a legal proceeding. So when parties agree to use Christian conciliation, they're agreeing to use a mediation process that has a level of protection that counseling does not provide.
Well, yeah, that's a wide swath of knowledge you have to become educated in, then, if you're overlapping all those different fields. That's really interesting. So with thinking about who might be listening to this, and that might have just scared a number of people, especially pastors thinking, oh man, like, I'm just trying to help people. Mm-hmm. And maybe they don't see that I'm doing what I think is right, or maybe, you know, I am sinful. I do make mistakes. What are maybe some things that churches can do to protect themselves from getting into a situation where somebody is coming after them with charges of shepherding neglect or spiritual abuse?
A little education goes a long way. And I do, for instance, many seminars on how to help churches navigate crises. A crisis such as the death of a pastor, or a crisis such as a clergy sexual misconduct reality that shows up in the newspaper or on the evening news, those sorts of things are hotbeds for conflict. Mm-hmm. And so a little education on how to manage crises, how to manage those types of scenarios, goes a long way in preventing a lot of conflict. Secondly, to equip the leadership of a church on basic biblical peacemaking. I highly recommend Ken Sandy's book called The Peacemaker. I've written a book called, co-authored a book called Peacemaking Women, and it gives a lot of the principles on what does Scripture teach us on how to address conflict. In general, when somebody's been or feels like as if they have been injured by the church, they're usually quite open to working through the issues. They really want to talk it through for the most part. And if the church had in place a commitment to biblical peacemaking woven into the culture of the church, a lot can be done and quickly, where these issues never surface into major ordeals.
That's a good, yeah, an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure, I think somebody one time said. So that's good. That's a good word.
Unfortunately, it's been my experience that people don't care about preventing conflict until they've actually been in one. And then they value preventing it. So for those churches who've been through those rough situations, and most have, it's never too late to begin to become a church that has a culture of peace. When I taught seminary, I taught several years at Covenant Seminary, several years at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School. I was able to bring a conflict component into the curriculum. Many of my students were Master of Divinity students, and they just lacked any training in conflict resolution. Mm. Most seminarians, most pastors have never had conflict resolution training. And so if they haven't had it, it's time to get it.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely. And that, and you had mentioned the word, the developing a culture of peacemaking really in the church. And I've been really blessed to be a part of churches that have, I'm still kind of shocked when I hear people have never heard of peacemaking or Ken Sandy's book. And the, I mean, you read the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those, the peacemakers, right? So you would think people would really understand what that looks like. And peacemaking has, you know, peacemaking for kids and for teens. There's so many resources to really begin to develop that culture, because people understand how to resolve differences and sin and conflict within their families, within their churches, within everything. And it is a culture that allows and opens up the door to deal with those issues, like you said, before they become a crisis. In my own personal counseling ministry, I've seen that with couples more and more and more. People just don't even have a real knowledge of what does it mean to forgive somebody.
Yes.
Biblically, what does it mean to, and then that forgiveness is just a step in the process of reconciliation. It's not actually the end goal itself. So mm-hmm. No, it's really important that churches do that. With the charges of spiritual neglect or abuse, you said sometimes people, you gather up evidence. Part of your job is to go in and try to filter out, did this actually happen? What's actually taking place? Kind of walk us through what it looks like for you to do that. And then how do you make a determination if somebody is guilty of spiritual abuse or shepherding neglect?
Yeah. So the way it begins is there's always more stories than you could possibly imagine. For every person who comes, there's at least one story. And then there's the God story. And so the first thing to do is recognize that in talking with one person, you haven't heard the story. You've only heard their experience of the reality. So the process begins by equipping people and how to deal with conflict resolution. First, you have to sell them on the idea. And that's often a frightening thing the word mediation is frightening. So I try to avoid it as much as possible, although it is in fact a mediation process, and use Christian conciliation. So trying to help them understand that there are times it can be helpful to bring in someone from the outside, someone objective, if you will. So we educate them on the process, walk them through preparation. For instance, every party who goes to a mediation that I do has at least 9 different preparatory assignments. It teaches them about confession, repentance, forgiveness, the difference between reconciliation and relational restoration, how to develop an issues list, culture. There's a culture assignment. What does it mean to evaluate your own culture? Talking about public use statements. There's quite a bit of preparation, including reading the peacemaker. By the time they land in that face-to-face, they're, of course, quite anxious. And no matter how many times I tell them, your fear of this is the worst thing about this, the reality of it is almost always very healing, very gracious. And people walk away saying, boy, I wish we had another day here. And that's true. But I can't convince anybody of that in advance. But on the way out the door, over and over, they say, Judy, you were right. Boy, we could have really been blessed by one more day here. 3 days, just, I thought it was horrible. It was wonderful. And I wish we could have 4 days. In fact, people book follow-up mediations. It is not uncommon to have 2 or 3 mediations separated by 6 months. And so when you get repeat customers, it's a sign that this is as scary as it seems. It really is a very gospel-rich, gracious, and healing process. So there's a lot of prep work heading into the mediation. The mediation itself is far better than what people fear it will be. And then the outcome, we have in writing a very detailed summary of the important conversations, the resolution on personal issues, sin issues, conflict issues. Also, if there's any substantive or material issues that have been agreed upon, we have that all spelled out, and a plan to cover the next 6 to 12 months.
Wow. Yeah, that's quite comprehensive. And because you mentioned the overlapping disciplines and the alternative dispute resolution being part of that, the agreement that you come out of is legally binding in that sense.
Not the way I do it.
No? Okay.
If there are issues that need to be legally binding, we do it in a separate agreement. But okay. Most of the work I do is actually personal issues. Mm-hmm. And those aren't suitable for legally binding decisions. But let's say I did a case on contract law where a firm put a roof on a church, and the church was unhappy with the work product, and we mediated that case. They may submit some of the issues. They may wish to have it legally binding in a contract form. And that's where we write up the agreement, but it's in a separate summary than the summary of the personal issues.
Okay, that's good. Well, that's really encouraging to hear that this type of work is going on and out there. And it's really, I think, helping people meet that call that we have from the Apostle Paul to not take our disputes before courts, you know, and Jesus as well, that we wouldn't take our brother to court and really defame the name of Christ, especially as one brother or sister in Christ against another. This is a great avenue for people to take to avoid that for sure. Could you briefly, you mentioned that you taught at Trinity for a little bit, and I'm curious about that, your time there, and just really, we don't have a lot of time. Maybe we'll have to talk about it some more some other time, but could you just tell us a little bit about what it was like? Cause your conviction is to be a biblical counselor, and Trinity is more of known as an integrationist type of counseling school. What was that like? How did you get an invitation there? And then what was it like to be there?
Well, almost everything exciting and wonderful that ever happened in my life had to do with somebody else being desperate. And that was the case at Trinity. They were desperate for a warm body to fill the faculty spot. And I was working on my PhD in education at the time. And the dean introduced me to the counseling faculty. And they said, look, we know you're not like us. We've read your website, but we're desperate. And would you fill in for a year? And the truth is, they were wonderful to work with. They were very gracious, very respectful that I was coming at things from a biblical perspective. So as a result, I got to work with a lot of Master of Divinity students, teaching their basic intro course, as well as many courses in the counseling curriculum. It was life-changing, and it was, to this day, I have many rich relationships that I met students who are now pastoring in churches or on the mission field, some even teaching in different schools. So it was life-changing for me. But I also got to bring in biblical counseling, and the students overall, they couldn't get enough of it. Mm-hmm. Whether it was a basic counseling skills course in the counseling curriculum, or whether it was counseling theories, which was wonderful to teach. I thoroughly enjoyed teaching from Freud to family systems, all of the theories, and bringing in a biblical counseling process. It was rich. I helped to take students to be able to think through what they were doing and to think through with a biblical framework. And it was exciting. I loved it. It was some of the best years of my life.
Oh, that's great. Well, thank you for sharing that. And I'm out of time, but man, we could talk for a lot longer. But I like to say the last 2 minutes just to let people get to know you a little bit through a fun segment I call 2 Minute Favorites. All right, so it's a speed round where I'm going to throw different things at you, and you just tell me what your favorite thing is. Are you ready?
Okay. Yes.
All right, here we go. What's your favorite food?
Lobster.
Nice. What's the favorite gift you've ever received?
You know, not to be corny, but it really is my kids. I see them as a gift every single day. The best one I've ever gotten.
Well, good for corny if that's corny. So what's your favorite gift you've ever given?
You know, my husband's the great gift giver, but years ago I met this blind sculptor, and he was very old and nobody was really interested. And I asked him to do two statues, one for each of my children. And so he carved this big hand that had a little person laying in it with a passage out of Isaiah carved into it. And, you know, that one probably goes high on the list.
Yeah, definitely. What's your favorite color?
Sunset.
What's your favorite sport?
My favorite sport is watching my husband, who is an avid Cardinals baseball fan, wax eloquent on the sport. That's my favorite sport.
All right. So favorite sports team?
Is the Chicago Cubs.
Oh, nice.
Because when I was teaching at Trinity, my husband came to a faculty party and he said, "Judy, if you ever become a Cubs fan, we're going to end up in marriage counseling." And I thought, that sounds amazing. So I became a Cubs fan on the spot.
That's funny. What's your favorite ice cream flavor?
Cherry Garcia.
All right, Ben and Jerry's. Favorite candy?
Junior Mints. They're the best, especially at the movie.
All right. Favorite quote?
I think it's the Hemingway quote. I'll get it wrong, but it's something like, "The world breaks everyone, but after it's broken you, you're stronger at the broken places." I totally messed it up, but it's that quote from Hemingway. I just love that quote.
Wow. That's a good one. Well, that's the 2 minutes. So time's up. Thanks for sharing a little bit about yourself and about your ministry. And thanks for being here with us today.
My pleasure. Thank you.
Thank you for listening to today's episode of 1514. If you'd like to know more about the Biblical Counseling Coalition, please visit our website at biblicalcc.org. You can also follow us on Twitter at biblicalcc or find us on Facebook, facebook.com/Biblical Counseling Coalition. Thanks again for listening.